If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, let's go today and let's begin in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. I want to speak on a topic that has taken me 3 years or more, nearly 4 years now, to be able to preach this service, to speak this sermon to you this morning. I'm excited, I'm nervous, I'm all of those things all at the same time. I want to be able to try to get across to you what God is going to do and is doing over this next piece of time in your life and in the life of this church and all that He's wanting to do in touching people. I've entitled this, I guess if you want to get it, I'm getting to where years ago I come up with all kind of cool titles. People used to love to hear the titles of my sermons. I guess every minister goes through that and, you know, and stuff. Now I'm just, it's just whatever you want to call it. It's a thought that I have, and I don't really do as much entitling anymore. But I guess if I gave it to them this morning, I guess the best way I could describe this is I hear the abundant rain, or getting ready for the abundant rain, or preparing for abundant rain. I know that sounds weird, because especially since the weather we've had the last several weeks. Well, that's pretty spiritual thought right there, rain. But I want to this morning to try to bring it to you in a way that you'll understand, and hopefully you'll grasp hold of what God is doing with you, and what God is doing with me, and what God is trying to do in this community. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, as you go there, they'll pull this up and we'll read together. In the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 41 and through verse 44, we'll read, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." But notice what Elijah does. Unlike a lot of us, it's different when that is inside of you. When it seems to be a piece of the puzzle of your life, or seems to be part of what you're supposed to do. Daniel, when we read the book of Daniel, the Bible says that he found the books of the law, and he found also prophecies, and some of the prophecies had said that within 70 years, at the end of 70 years, God would come and send the people back. And Daniel reads that, and instead of getting excited and thinking, man, it's almost 70 years. We've been in bondage almost 70 years. We're fixing to go home. We read that Daniel begins to pray and to fast and to call on God. And you're thinking, well, if God's already promised it, we ought to just sit back and not worry about it. That seems to be the mentality of people. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do. We're just going to trust God. But when it's something that has been given to you, when it is prophetic in your life, it becomes not only part of just something you want to see, but it becomes a hunger of something you've got to see. And every little morsel and everything that's brought in does nothing but entice you more toward what you're wanting. It does nothing but excite you more. It does nothing but get you closer to, okay, I'm getting there. Listen to what it says. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up," verse 42. "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. Elijah is so mentally involved in this, so connected to God in this, that he doesn't just say, well, we'll go back again. And he comes back, well, we'll go back again. He goes ahead and tells the servant, I want you to do this 7 times. Because I have a feeling 6 times you're not going to see anything. Even though I know it's there. Now that would get discouraging. But Elijah already has the mindset, we're going to keep going until we see something, until you spot something. And if it takes seven times, which is the number of completion of perfection, that's what we'll do. And on the seventh time, and it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stops you not. He says, go ahead now and tell Ahab he had better hurry up and hook the horses to his chariots, because if he doesn't get them hooked up fast, it's going to rain so hard and so much that he won't be able to see to get home tonight. Now that's prophecy. That's just taking one little thing and saying, you know what? That just pushes me toward the very next step in my life. When it comes to dealing with God, this has to become our mentality. It has to become our mindset. Most people do not finish things not because it's hard or it's difficult or because they didn't really want to. Most people do not finish things because inside of them they do not know how to deal with or to work out the process that is going to happen. Every time you grab a hold of something that is too big for you, too large for you, too great for you, but yet inside of you there is something that calls you to do it. Let me show it to you this way. Go with me to the book of Job. And I want to show it to you the way Job would describe it. Job 14, verses 7 through 9. And this is a powerful, you probably won't, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody preach this one little section of Scripture, but it is one of the most powerful sections in the whole book of Job. I know during this time he's going through enormous difficulty. He's lost his children, he's lost his income, everything seems to be going bad. He's done reached a place spiritually to where he just wants to die. I mean, that's all there is to it. It's look, Lord, you ain't got to punish me no more. I don't have to deal with no more. I'm good. I whatever it was I wanted to do, I don't really want to do it anymore. I'll take death, just take the earth, as he would describe it. I wish I could lay in a hole, and I wish the earth would just cover me up. He had done reached that point in his life. But in the middle of it, there's still something that makes Job who he is. And I love how God is constantly putting Job through something so that we get to see what's inside a great man or inside somebody. Job is not here by accident or able to still stand, or even when his wife says, curse God and die. He isn't quitting because he's just strong in himself. Listen to what he says in these passages. He says, for there is hope in a tree. Do you know that a tree has hope built inside of it? Look at that person beside you and say, does a tree have more hope than you do? A tree is built with hope inside of it. God has planted a certain amount of hope inside a tree. It seems strange, but unless you've ever tried to kill a tree or been around trees, you don't know this, but it's true. I have about 10 acres and most of it's pond, but what's around it, everything from shrubs to everything else, it'll grow. And you can cut it down, you can poison it, you can do what you want to, but that stuff just comes back. It just comes back. There's certain little sapling-looking trees, I can cut them down all the way. I've got one at the road at my house. I've got this bush, I don't know what they call it, it's some type of grass, and it grows real big and bushy-like, and it's pretty, supposed to be at the road, you know, it has little things sticking up, look like little flowers or whatever at the top, and it gets tall. And every year I'll burn that thing back, and every year it grows back. But that's not the problem. Inside of that, I have this sweet gum tree. Somebody years ago planted them around this sweet gum, cut the sweet gum down to nothing, just a little sapling. It's not any bigger than that. It's just a little old bitty thing. And they cut it down to nothing, and apparently they thought, that's it. But every year as I'm sitting there, it is without hesitation. I know as that grass is growing, and it's brown, and it's got little white flowers coming out. All of a sudden, out of the middle of it, you'll see something green. Right out of the middle. And when it stops growing at about this high, all of a sudden, leaves, sweet gum leaves, start coming out of the top of this thing. And I'm like, there's that tree again. And every year I cut it back, I'll take everything. I'll dig up the ground around it. I'll dig down as deep. I don't know how deep those roots are. I may have to get a backhoe. But all I know is that, you know what? I can't dig it deep enough with a shovel. I can't burn it with anything. Every single year, them green leaves off that sweet gum come coming up again. At least it's like, you got to cut that thing down. I've cut it. I've cut it and I've burned it. I've done everything I know to do to it. It won't die. But here's the thing. Inside a tree is built hope. For there is hope in a tree. If you cut it down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. There's something built inside of it. Why? Go to verse 8 and I'll show you. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground. Here it is. You ready? Yet, though the nobody's got to water it. You don't have to plant it near water. Though the scent of water be near it. Somewhere in a ditch, it smells water. There's vines and things that grow through entire mountains. They show in other countries the vines that have reached and the root system is on the outside of the mountain. The tree is at the middle, thousands of feet up, but it couldn't grow into the rock. But the roots kept crawling down the side until it finally, almost 4,000 feet later, find root places in dirt to be able to grow. And 4,000 feet above is this tree growing, but 4,000 feet below are the roots that said, I smell water somewhere. There's water. I'm going to keep stretching and I'm going to keep growing and I'm going to reach the water sooner or later. Can I tell you something? That's what made Job who he was. It was inside of him, even though at that moment he's discouraged and he's all distraught, but inside of him God said, you are like a tree. Do you not hear that that's what God calls us? He says, you are like trees planted by living water. You will produce your fruit in due season and it will not wither. It will not, the leaf won't die and the fruit won't ever go barren. Why? Because I created you like a tree, like a strong tree that was designed to produce, that was designed to make. But what if it gets hard, Brother Lot? What if things get difficult? What if the trials in my life get discouraging? Don't worry about it. God built inside of you the ability that if there is just a smell of success, if there's just a scent of success, that's why there's people going to college today. Nobody's promised them that when they get out of college, they'll get a job. All the main news says, you know, jobs are drying up. A lot of people go to college, they can't even pay their tuition back and can't find jobs. Well, does that mean everybody's going to quit tomorrow? Nobody's going to go to college? No, because why? I know the rest of them guys ain't going to get one, but I smell success. I see myself being a doctor. I see myself being an electrician. I see myself succeeding. I see. And because of that, even though everybody has told them they're not hiring right now, jobs, people can't find jobs, I'm going to get up at 8 in the morning in my little old warm-ups and I'm going to walk in that classroom and I'm going to try my best to make A's and B's. Why? Because inside of you, the scent of water, the scent of success is all that is required to make you go. That's why they get us on these workout programs. Just the thought that I can look like that. I can do it. 90 days, I can do that. Now see, Kathy's sitting here discouraging me. Yeah, right. But I don't pay her no mind. Because I think I can. I think I can do it. I think I can make it. The only things you give up on are the things you can't smell. Once you've lost the sense for it, once you've lost the smell for it, once you've lost the desire for it, it's all over. Nobody has to tell you to quit. You'll quit all by yourself. But it doesn't matter if the whole world is against you. It doesn't matter if everybody says you're going to fail. If you can just smell just a little bit, if you can just get just a taste of it, it will be enough for you to overcome all the discouragement that everybody else comes up with, and all the you can'ts, and you'll never make it, and you're a failure, and you'll press through every single bit of it and find a place where your roots will hit dirt. Now I need you to understand that, because Elijah has this mentality. I want to share with you, when we talk about the scent or the abundant rain that is coming, I want you to realize that this is the way the process begins to work. Elijah is a man like this. He's a man who can smell. He's a man who can sense. He's been in the presence of God. And God has laid on Elijah's heart, you can do this, Elijah. You can change a country. You can do this. We can do this. You're doing my strength. We can make this happen. Elijah, we can. And even though nobody's supporting, he has no entourage. He has no understudies. He has nobody. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, the Bible just shows him coming out as a nobody. He just says he was a Tishbite out of the land of Gilead. Doesn't give him any resume. Doesn't say anything great about him. It just says he was a man. He was a man called by God. He was somebody that came out of nowhere. Nobody gave him any clout. Nobody gave him anything. But yet he decided, I'm going to make a phone call, and I'm going to set up an appointment with the king. And can you imagine that day? Here comes this guy walking in, has an appointment with the king, walks right up to the throne, walks right up into the courtroom, right into the main judgment chambers, and looks at King Ahab sitting there on the throne and stares at him and says, Ahab, I got some news for you. I didn't take a vote on this. I'm not asking your permission on this. I am telling you right now, according to my word, it will not rain another drop, and neither will there be any dew that falls on the ground until I say so. You think he done got some roots and some dirt? But what he wants more than anything else, what's inside of him, is he wants to see the revival of his people. He wants to see his people come back to God and to serve God and love God. See, for you it may be, you know what, I want to see my family back together. I want to see me and my husband close. I want to see my kids grow up to be so. It can be different for every individual. Only you know what passionate thing God has put inside of your life. You may say, you know what, I want to help people. I want to work in some type of industry or school teaching or whatever it may be, because this is my heart. I want to help individuals. I'm working in nursing, not because I want a paycheck, but because I love helping people, and that's just part of my calling. I wouldn't be happy doing anything else. I don't know what that passion is in you. I don't know what it is that stirs you, but I know this much. That thing that's in you, God has been part of that. And God wants it to succeed. And God is saying, if we'll team up together, we can walk this thing out. How do I know, Brother Lot, when it's a God thing? How do I know when it's something that's too big? Well, Jennifer gave it to you really well. She said, listen, what happened when God took them out of Egypt? He put them immediately into a desert place. Well, look at Elijah. Elijah's just done one of the greatest miracles of all time. He just walked into the king's throne, just told him it wasn't going to rain, and it didn't. But the very next verse doesn't say that he set up a church on Main Street. The very next verse says that God told him, you better go hide. It's fixing to get ugly around here, Elijah. Now, that wasn't part of the plan in Elijah's mind. I mean, he had it figured out like we do. I mean, we got all these wedding books and stuff, and we're going to get married. Ooh, and I meet Mr. Wright, and we're going to get, look, this is a dress. On, and look at this. I've been looking at these cakes, and I got, you know, I've got the perfect person. They make the best cakes. I mean, they just, I mean, they're eatable, not just lookable. They're eatable cakes. I mean, it's wonderful. And we're going to have and they get all this stuff going on. But you meet them about a year and a half later, and they're living with that person now, and things have changed. It didn't go uphill from there. It went. That's why they call it a honeymoon. Because once it's over, it never comes back. You can go on your anniversary from then on. That's our 10th anniversary. But you ain't gone on your 10th honeymoon. Because you were never that dumb again. You were never that naive again. You were never that brain dead again. You done know some stuff. They don't put the seat down on the toilet. I mean, they sleep with no clothes on. I mean, they stink up the sheets. How? I mean, what kind of person doesn't wear clothes when they sleep? I mean, who wants all that smell up in the sheet? You never told me you did that. Oh, now it's getting personal, isn't it? There's some stuff that folks do that you don't like. But that wasn't in the magazine when you was looking at the wedding pictures. That had nothing to do with picking out the bouquets and the place you're going to and the preacher. And now you're like, I don't know what I got myself into. It's gone down. It's not that it's bad. It's not that I'm leaving. It's just it is not working out the way I had it figured in my mind. This is not the way I dreamed it up. This is not the way I thought it would happen. And here I am. I'm next to this stinking individual. They won't brush their teeth at the time. They don't like taking baths. I didn't know they didn't like taking baths. They took baths every time they come on a date. But now they got married. They feel like, I don't need a bath. I just go to bed naked now up in the sheets and you're like, oh my goodness. Can we get real? There's a big difference between when God puts a passion in you to be a teacher than it is to actually be in the classroom teaching. There's a big difference from wanting to get married than having to live with the individual you married. There's a big difference between wanting to get an education than having to get up every morning and go to college and sacrifice and eat potatoes in a microwave because you don't have enough money to do anything else and getting through just so you can get to that point. There's a big difference between something I would like to do than something that has been birthed inside of me, and just the smell of water, just the smell of it causes me to move forward. It's the reason I live with them, because it's going to get better. That's the reason I go to class, because it's going to get better. That's the reason I do what I do, because it's going to get better. How do you know it's going to? It may get worse. No, it will get better. Because I smell it. I can smell the water that I need is not far off. And it creates a hope inside of me. But now here's the problem. When you do this, you're going to meet all types of people in this journey. Just like we talked about the children of Israel go there. For Elijah, it didn't go up. He didn't start a new ministry and all of a sudden have a water-stopping ministry. No, Elijah was told, go hide. You better go hide. And a drought begins in his life. But let me tell you how you know it's a God thing. That'll help you out right off, right? If you want to know what you're doing is a God thing or a you thing, here's the way. As you're pressing forward, only a miracle will keep it alive. If it dies, it's not God's. Let it die. Now that's going to bother you. Because sometimes there's so many things we like to do, so many things we wish we could do, but it's different between the thing we're called to do. And so you may go off and get into something, and then all of a sudden realize, well, that's not working at all. I'm telling you, I'm losing money in that deal. Everything seems to be going wrong in that deal. Let it die. I just feel like it's a God thing. Let me show you the life of Elijah. Elijah was told, go hide. Where am I going to hide? Go to this brook. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have birds every day in the morning come bring you bread, and birds in the evening come bring you bread. That's a miracle. Because I guarantee you, ain't no birds just dropping off food by accident. Not twice a day. But in the morning, he'd get up and just kind of stand there by the brook and come get him some water, and all of a sudden these birds would be in the trees, and They just, well, I don't know where they got their bread from, but they just start dropping bread on the ground, and he just picking up bread and eating bread and kicked back under that tree till about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. All of a sudden, these birds would show up again, and they start dropping bread again. He'd eat supper, go to bed. He went on and on and on until one day he got up and there was no water in the brook no more. And God speaks. He says, Elijah, now I want you to go find this woman, this widow woman. And here's what we're going to do now. It's not raining. It's still a drought. It's bad. You better stay hid. But you tell this woman who's on her last leg, and when he meets her, she is. He didn't even realize how bad. If he did, he acted like he didn't. But he looks at her and says, look, God wants me to tell you, go make me the last cake you can make. She says, do you know who I am? Do you know what I got? I got just enough oil to make one little cake, just enough meal to make one little cake, and me and my son are going to die. That's our plan. He says, I'm going to show you a miracle. Make me the first one. The first one? Maybe you didn't understand. There isn't the one. No, you make me the first one. And when you make me the first one, from then on, the oil will never run dry. And if you ever keep scraping the bucket, I mean every day you're going to scrape that bucket and there's going to be just enough to make one more cake. And you're going to go in that oil and you're going to think, and there's going to be just enough oil to come out to make one more cake. And every morning, and every time she got was time to eat, she'd go pour that oil. She's like, look, it went to the last drop last time. She'd turn it up and oil would come out. And she would scrape that barrel. She said, look, I scraped that barrel with a spoon last time. There's no more. She'd open it up and there's just enough white in there. And she'd scrape it again and have just enough. Every single time she had just enough. And it went on for almost 2 years, him living at that house. It even got worse. You think, well, man, that's a miracle. No, it even turns worse than that. Her son happens to die while he's there. That's not good for your ministry. The woman blames him. Look what you've brought on me. Me and my son were just going to die regular. Now we get to die this way. Elijah does another miracle, raises her son from the dead. Let me tell you something about droughts in your life. Droughts can only be gotten through by miracles of God. And that's not a bad thing. Because it's good to get miracles in your droughts. While you're going through trying to change that kid, while you're dealing with that marriage, while you're dealing, just any little thing helps. I mean, it can be the littlest thing, and you're like, thank you, Lord. I needed that today. It may just be a song that comes on the radio at the right time, and you're like, thank you, Lord. I was just about to get... And it comes on, and you start crying and everything, and it feels like you've got just enough strength to keep going. That's miracles. In your drought of going to where you're supposed to get to, there are going to be moments like that. See, if you don't have droughts, if you don't have those kind of moments, you don't appreciate the miracles. In fact, you won't even believe they're miracles. Let me show it to you this way. If I've got $100 in my pocket. Darryl, you come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm going to take you out to lunch today. I'd say, okay, sounds good. But now I'll pay for it if you want me to. No, I got you lunch today. What would I think? Is that a miracle or that's a blessing, ain't it? Well, how about this? I got $5 to my name and my gas tank is on empty. And I done figured out they got them double things at McDonald's, hamburgers, for $1 this week. I'm like, okay, I can go get two of them and a glass of water. And I put $3 worth of gas in the car. That'll keep me from running out till payday. If I do it right, it'll work out. Whew. Things ain't going good this week. Darryl, then you come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you know, they got that new Chinese place. How about me take you out to lunch today? Now, is that a blessing? That's a miracle. That's the difference. See, when you're going through drought, When you're going through drought, the problem with some of us is we're blessed people. And because we're blessed people, we don't even see miracles in our life. Because if it hadn't happened one way, we'd have figured it out another way. But it becomes a miracle when it's a drought. When you're sitting there by that hospital bed, and the doctor can't fix it, and nobody else can fix it, and NyQuil can't fix it, and nothing's working, and then all of a sudden, God comes in the room and heals them. It ain't just, well, I'm sure glad they got better. No, then it's like, thank God. I'll tell you, that's a miracle. Why? Because when you're bankrupt, and you got nothing else but God, that's when you appreciate what God has done. It's a good thing to go through droughts. It's a good thing to go through hard times. They're going to teach you how awesome your God is, how He can show up when nobody else will, when things can happen when everybody else says it can't happen. Elijah is living from miracle to miracle to miracle, and it's convincing him that what I did in Ahab's kingdom is right. What I did by stopping the rain was a good thing. It's a God thing. I haven't lost God. Because if we don't, we get frustrated with the Ahabs. Let me explain who the Ahabs are in your life. You can write this down if you want to. You're going to know all these characters. Ahab is the person who's supposed to do it, but won't do it. You ever meet people who have the pedigree? I mean, you probably, let's just put it this way. Every one of you got that rich uncle or aunt, right? Or your mama's got money and she's holding out on you. We all know somebody. It might be a friend. It might be somebody we've worked for. It might be, but we know somebody. Here we are. We barely got a vehicle that's running. And they got five of them. And we're thinking, God, it would be nothing for them to just sign one over to me. It's what they ought to do, right? They don't need them. Got some of them, they ain't got enough people to drive. They ain't got enough in the house to drive all the vehicles they got. And I got one vehicle that ain't running. The Ahabs in our lives are the people who have the pedigree that they should do it, and we get frustrated with God because God didn't call them, He called us. Why didn't God come down in Ahab's room one night with a sword and an angel and stick it to his neck and say, look, Doc, we're fixing to get this kingdom straightened up. Capiche? And Ahab could have went, whatever you say. But no, God shows up at Elijah's house and says, we're going to get this kingdom straightened up. Capiche? Whatever you say. The difference is, I don't have the pedigree. I don't have the ability. I don't have that. Why didn't you pick somebody who could have? And so what we're mentally always trying to do is we're trying to get that person on board with us, because if we get that person on board with us, we don't need as much of God as we need of them. If I could just get my mama to help us out just a little bit, man, everything would work out. If I could just get this right here, if I could just pick up that job, I'm telling you, that right there would fix my problem. We're always looking for the thing. It might be a new woman in your life, a new man in your life, a new job in your life. It might be a new car in your life, a better house in your life. It's something that we're looking at that we're trying to think. It's the Ahab of my life. It has the pedigree. It's supposed to pay off. It's supposed to do it. How come it's not working for me? Look at Elijah's life. Who is the person that frustrates him the most? Ahab. Who's he trying so desperately to convince? I read you the scriptures. Who did he tell, go eat? Ahab. Who did he send his servant to go tell? Ahab. Because Elijah in his mind is thinking, if I can get Ahab on my side, we can turn this thing around. Who is it, or what is it that you're looking for that's supposed to fix what God has called you to do on your own? Boy, it gets quiet now, doesn't it? Who is it, or what is it, are you expecting to step in and save the day for what God has called you to tote yourself? Well, if I could just get my husband to help me, if I could just get... What if Ahab never helps you? What if Ahab drives around in that vehicle all the time and watches you on the side of the road and won't even stop to help you? What are you going to do? You going to quit? The problem is, Ahab is missing one thing. He's missing the heart. Ahab has the history. He's got royal blood in his veins. He's got every reason to be the one who's doing it. He's got every reason. Anybody ever see the movie Braveheart? That whole movie is built around that one thing. There is one man called William Wallace. He is a nobody. He is just literally a nobody. He comes from a little village. He is just nobody. And he's leading this army, this ragtag army. But what is he longing for the whole time? He keeps having these meetings with these people, all the elders and all the people, the landowners and all the big people. And he's saying, "You're the one that's supposed to be leading this army, not me." What he never could get in his mind, even to the end, when the ones who were supposed to lead are the ones who sold him out and got him killed. We're always waiting for that person to step up and save the day. When God has put it on your heart, nobody may ever help you get through college. You may have to scratch and scrap and work part-time jobs. You may have to do whatever to get there. Nobody may ever step up. They may never have a heart for it. You may have to work in that business and build that business and nobody ever help you. You may have to go to a car lot and know that, you know what, if I do this, the interest rate ain't going to be 5%, it's going to be 14 or 23%, but I got to have a car, and if nobody's going to help me, I'm just going to have to do it anyway. You're going to have to reach a point in your life where you realize, I can't wait for the Ahabs of the world to come save the day. I can't sit here and say, you know what, when Bill Gates finally writes me a check, then I'm going to start building a church. No, I got to say, you know what, if I never get a check, if nobody ever shows up, I'm going to build it anyway. I'm just going to go ahead and win souls anyway. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't have the pedigree. You don't have the education. You're not even a college graduate. It don't matter. He didn't call a college graduate. He didn't put it on the heart of nobody else. I don't see T.D. Jakes moving to Forest, Mississippi with some great passion on his mind. He sent Tim Lott. And he said, Tim Lott, you're the one called to Forest, Mississippi. I'm not going to send anybody else. I'm not looking for anybody else. You can look all you want. You can hope somebody will show up and save the day. But I've called you to do it. So get to it. Parents, he ain't going to send a grandparent in your life to fix your bad parenting. Get to being a parent. Oh, we want to get personal? He ain't going to save your marriage. He ain't going to send some Dr. Seuss along to come around and fix your marriage and move right next door to you. You're going to have to work and fix your own marriage. You're going to have to buy books and go to different things. You're going to have to work at it. He didn't call them. He called you. Those are your kids. It's your future. If you want it, fight for it. Taylor, my son, I love him to death. There's only so far you can go. He's always talked about his dream is to go to the University of North Carolina. I don't know. That's just something he's always wanted to do. I believe there's a God reason why that's part of him. He may never get there. It may just be part of chasing something. I don't know. But God's teaching him something. Now, what can I do? I'm not buying him a bus ticket to University of North Carolina. As far as I'm concerned, if he never gets there, I don't care. It ain't my dream. But my role in that life is, if you look on the front of his truck, there's a North Carolina tag. If you look at most of his wardrobe, we've helped him try to push him to study for ACTs. We try to do everything we can do. We've done everything. But the only person that can ever have a passion I can't make him have a passion, and he can't make me have a passion for it. I ain't got no desire to go to North Carolina. If you keep waiting for that superhero to show up and save your day, you're going to be badly disappointed. Whatever it is, it's a fire inside of you. Throw wood on your own fire. light it up. Talk about it. Sing about it. If you want a house, you lived in, like me, grew up in lime green trailers and everything else, and all you've ever wanted is a house most of your life, then you got to go buy $5.99 magazines of home designs and things and lay them all around your house and just let it be something that saturates your brain. You're the one that's got to cut out pictures and look at it and paint them up on your wall and say, you know what, I want the kitchen to look like that and I want this to look like this. You got to do it. If you want to leave it in somebody else's hand, they're liable to build you something you don't even like. Boy, it's got quiet in here. I just probably need to quit now while I'm behind. I know you want Ahab to come save you now. It gets even worse. He's married to Jezebel. The Ahabs are married to the Jezebels. Go with me to chapter 16 of 1 Kings and I'll show you. The problem with Ahab, he don't have a heart for it. So he's not putting his stock or his attention or he's not headed in your direction. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. While you're hoping he gets it right, what's he doing? He's doing twice as bad as the other ones. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing. No big deal. For him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Notice the guy's name that her father is. His name is what? Ethbaal. Guess who she brings into the kingdom? Her father was named after a specific god that they worship. You know what the name of that god was? Baal. When he married her, when her dad gave her wedding gifts, I promise you they weren't crosses. I promise you they weren't things that had to do with anything of God, of Jehovah. They had nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When she got married, he loaded her up with statues of their gods, loaded her up with all the things and said, here, take this with you. You're going to need this in Israel. You're going to need to take this. And when she showed up with her wagons and everything else, she unloaded all her little demigods. And it wasn't long before even a statue unto Asher was built, which is the goddess of fertility. In fact, they even went to that far. Everything about her when she came in was simply, it wasn't long before 450 prophets of Baal were on the council and the payroll, and they were there eating at her breakfast table every single morning. Why? No big thing to me. Ahabs will drive you crazy. You'll keep wanting them to stand up and do something, and all they ever do is go backwards. And the enemy gets in there and entrenches himself in there. And when he does, it's awfully hard to change that person. In the New Testament, Jesus tried to teach it to you that way. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You don't remember that? You don't remember the story of the rich young ruler who came and he had all the pedigree. Jesus asked him about his pedigree. He said, well, do what the law says. He says, I've done that since my youth. Son, that's pretty good. And Jesus didn't even look and say he was a liar. He had the pedigree. Jesus said, then sell all you got and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. Listen to me. Paul later would say it this way, with riches. And we're not talking about if you work hard in your business and you make something. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about when you try to allow that to attach and be the purpose of your life and be the reason for your life. If that's what you do, then you're going to put in a lot of snares and entanglements in your life. If that's why you're living, so you can open the next Roth IRA, you are messing your life up. And it will become a wake into your family, into your people around you, and it will continue to flow. Why? Because it becomes a snare. Ahab was snared. He's got a wife at home nagging at him. He's got a kingdom he don't even run anymore. She's pretty much running it. He's just a little puppet. He don't want to deal with it. He don't want to get into the fight. But luckily, inside of that is one person. Obadiah. Look at the person beside you and say, do you have an Obadiah in your life? Now, Obadiah is this. An Obadiah is somebody that's not called to be on the platform, not called to be on the stage, not called. But they're the people in your life that are always there trying to help you get to where you're supposed to be. They don't laugh when you tell them. If you look at them and say, you know, I just feel like God really wants me to do this, they don't look at you like, maybe somebody else, but not you. They don't do that. Obadiahs are people that they may stay in the background, but God has positioned them. Look at that person beside you and say, they are positioned to help you. It may be where you work, it's one boss. All the others just sorry as dirt, but there's one boss that just seems like they're always pulling for you. That's your Obadiah. It may be in your family. You may have married into the worst family you ever thought possible. I mean, you are just total outcast, but there's that one aunt or one cousin at least will sit at the table with you and treat you nice. That's your Obadiah. Look for your Obadiah, because Obadiah in our story does this. The Bible says that he is over the house of Ahab. That's his job. That's a pretty good position to be. And because he's over the house of Ahab, he takes 100 of the preachers in town, because Jezebel is killing them all, chapter 18, verse 4. She's killing them all, and he takes 100 of them, splits them up into two, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave. And you think, well, they're going to starve to death. There's no water. Ah, but who is the one person in town that's got bread and the one person in town that keeps water? The king. Ahab ain't starving to death. And guess who's over his house? So every day after supper, guess who takes a few loaves of bread and says, well, I'm heading home. Who do you think gets a pitcher of water and says, well, I'm out of here? Off the king's table, from the king's stuff, he takes bread and he takes water and he feeds preachers. Oh, come on. While Jezebel is trying to kill him, the man standing at the head of the table, he's hiding them, feeding them, looking at Jezebel. You going to eat all that bread? No, you can have it, Obadiah. Thank you. You need Obadiahs in your life. But there's one more person you got to have. Let me see if I can walk you through the story this way. When you are going to reach your place where rain falls, here's what happens. First, you must have something inside of you that causes the passion to say, I got to see it done. Is there anything in you right now that says, I got to see, I don't care if it's, I got to see my kid make it. I got to see my family. I don't care if it's, you know what, I got to do this job. I've quit on everything in my life, but I've got to finish this. It don't have to be something I would choose. It has to be something God has put inside of you. Do you have something that if you didn't get it done, it would bother you? If you didn't finish it, you would think I failed. I might become a millionaire, but if I don't do that, my life won't be nothing. Find that thing. When you do, it's automatic. You're going to go through a drought. God will make sure of it. Because He's got to show you that it's something He wants too. So He's going to provide miracles. He's going to provide signs. He's going to give you wonders. That's why the Bible says signs and wonders follow them that believe. It's automatic. If I believe in God, I'm trusting in God, I'm depending in God, then all of a sudden I know that as I walk along, signs and wonders have to follow me. It's the only way I'm getting out. The devil's going to get me. The world's going to get me. Something's going to happen unless God shows up and provides a way of escape. That's what He promises. He said, listen, for every temptation, for every trial, I will provide a window of escape. He didn't say, listen, I'm never going to let you get stuck in a room where there's only a window. He said, I'm going to make sure you're in a room. It's only going to be a window, but it'll be open just enough so you can jump out. There's going to be a drought. Secondly, understand this. There's going to be a Mount Carmel. The drought only reveals the character of everything around you. And then you're going to find things that have got to go to get where you want to be. Let's say I want to raise that kid. I want that child to grow up and I want them to have a better life than I had. My dad, that was his dream. My dad never became a great preacher, never did, but that was his dream. He had four children, and God emphatically put upon him, that's your responsibility, D. Whitlot. My dad took it very seriously. Does that mean there wasn't droughts? No. But I sure know there was a whole bunch of Mount Carmels. I remember the first time me and my brother Trent was going to try dipping or chewing. We bought us some Red Man tobacco. Well, I had bought it. Trent was a little younger than me. I'll never forget, got home with it, had it snuck, hid. And I don't know how I found out. I probably showed Trent, look at it, look what I got. He probably went and told my sister. My sister probably told my mom. However it happened, my dad walked in the room. You got something, Tim, I need to see? No. You sure? And me and my dad were close. I mean, it was. When you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing but each other. So we were close. I said, yeah. Pulled it out. And I said, Dad, all the baseball players. And I was a big athlete. All the baseball players, football players, everybody choose. I said, that's part of it. Because, I mean, back in the 70s and 80s, man, that's all you see. You know, they either were scratching themselves or spitting on something. And that was just the way it was. And so that's two things I learned to do real well. Scratch myself and spit. It is what it is. And I remember my dad, at first, you know, he just, because he's a preacher now. Imagine. Not just a, you know, little church. Like, I'm talking about like holding his church. It's not good for your son to be walking around town with a big old chaw in his mouth. And I remember my dad taking me and Trent in the back. And I thought, all right, he won't get mad at us and do all this. He said, all right, this is what you want? Let's get after it. He pulled himself up a chair. Me and Trent, you know, that stuff don't look as good when you're first putting it in your mouth. It looks like something burnt. So, you know, I was getting a little bit. He said, oh, no, that ain't the way they chew it. Big old chew. It's like, all right. I grabbed me some, I put it out. I was chewing it. It was going everywhere. I was teasing my tongue, trying to keep it all in one spot. Trent done chewed just a little bit. And that Red Man, I didn't realize it's hot. I like hot foods, but I don't like my gums to be on fire. Something about your gums being on fire just ain't as much fun as like hot food. And so my gums, I'm thinking my gums are rotting out of my mouth. Trent done spit his out. Trent done chewed for a little bit. And I'm... Finally, I conceded. I was like, it's coming down both sides. This is not fun. I'm sick. And my gums are on fire. That was it. I spit it out. And I remember my dad looking at me and saying, now how much fun was that? I was thinking, not much fun at all. It seemed a whole lot more fun on television or when they're playing baseball. And we had a long conversation, but I'll never forget that moment because my dad later said the same thing to me. He said, all my friends were mostly alcoholics and things. And he said, Tim, you ever get that urge, you just can't help yourself, you let me know. He said, I'll go uptown, I'll buy a case. He said, I'll sit it right here in the living room, you can drink till you can't stand it. When you pass out and throw up, I'll go put you in your bed. Now, this is not just any man, it's a preacher. But he was my dad. And his goal was not to beat out of me or try to mold me into something that he had. It was to try to teach me how to be a real man. He may not have grown any great churches, but he was very good at what he was passionate about. Because after the time we talked about alcohol, and after the time we talked about chewing, and I did that, I still to this day remember my dad walking off that porch, walking back into the living room while I'm sitting there trying to get this off my tongue, and seeing a 260-pound man that boxed and could knock a hole in most folks, sitting on a love seat crying. I just prayed, saying, "Lord, keep your hands on my boys." It did something. What you're passionate about, what you are passionate, what cannot fail in your life, it causes your roots to keep pushing until they find water. You can smell it and you won't give up on it. And when you think you found it, it won't look like what you think. You used to ask my dad when he dreamed all of us growing up whether we'd look like this. And Lord, just the thought of his son preaching in blue jeans and doing it just breaks his heart. But here's the thing. What you don't realize is that thing that's inside of you, that rain that you want to see, is also a conduit to the next person. Because if you can get through the drought, and then you can move through the Mount Carmels, and then you can weave your way on through, you're going to make it to depression. Huh? That don't sound good, does it? Look at the person beside you and say, "Have you been just good and depressed lately?" I'm gonna give you a secret about doing great things. If you ever do great things, you will fight depression. Now, I ain't talking about chemical depression. I'm not talking about clinical where you need medication. I'm talking about depression, because depression simply is this. Depression is where your body wants something, your physical wants something that it cannot have. There's people that get depressed because they're getting old. "I'm never going to look like I used to." Okay. There's people that get depressed over all sorts of things. Depending on what level you are in life, you can get depressed over just the fact that your car ain't new, or this ain't going, or that ain't. You can just be as low on the bottom of the totem pole as you want to. You can get depressed over every little thing. "I can't believe they colored my hair like this. Look, it's blue." It's just hair. It might grow back. I'm getting to that point now. I don't say it will. It might grow back. What gets you depressed? One little text message. "I can't believe who said this about me. They did this. I need to eat ice cream now. I can't understand myself." I'm going to tell you something. The higher the level you go, the more it takes to depress you. Brother Lott, do you get depressed? All the time. I quit every Monday. I quit church every Monday. I do. I put so much into what I do. I mean, I'm drenching sweat. I've given everything I got in the hopes of somebody will change their life, and it's never 100%. So I walk away, and it's like, "I give up, God. Forget it. I quit. I'm through. They can just sing songs from now on. I ain't preaching no more. I'm just going to go get a job because it isn't working. Nobody listens to me. Can't get these people to do anything I ask them to do. I mean, they don't even show up half the time. I'm fed up. I'm through." About Tuesday, God's like, "Hey, here, read this. This is some stuff I was thinking about." I get to read, "Hey, that's pretty good stuff. You know, I could preach that. They probably won't listen, but I'll preach it." By Wednesday and Thursday, "You know, if I preach that right,
I just might get them. Give you a crack right there where you can get in there, God, and do something. By Saturday night, I can't wait till tomorrow morning. I can't wait. I can't wait. I just can't wait. But then come Monday, I quit again. Every Monday, I resign. I've resigned every Monday for 18 years. Because the highs are high. But when you're trying to do something that's beyond you, the lows are crushing. That's why I'm raising kids and doing things that are too big. You can raise those kids and love those kids, and then when they do something, it's just like, oh, Lord, where did I go wrong? And it just takes the air out of you. Anytime you try to do something great, you're going to have to deal with depression. Look at that person beside you and ask them, you been depressed lately? It's good to be depressed sometimes. It's good to know there's somewhere I'm supposed to be, but I'm not there yet, and it bothers me. But here's the key. The final stage is that I must find my Elisha. Because if it's something so big for you, let's say your kids. I don't know why I'm stuck on kids. Somebody's dealing with their kids, and I'm going to help you out today. Whoever you are, I'm loading you up today. Let's say it's your kids. You keep thinking you're going to be the answer. You keep thinking you're the one that's going to do it. I always think of Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. Franklin was raised in church, listened to his dad's preach and give all those altar calls, and Franklin got saved, and then he backslid. I mean, went totally off the reservation. His dad didn't know what to do. If you're Billy Graham, you ought to be able to talk anybody into coming back to God. Couldn't do it. Couldn't budge him. Franklin didn't get into all that stuff. And finally, one of his friends, Billy Graham's friend, said, look, why don't you tell Franklin, come help me one summer. I'm working over here in a mission thing, and he ain't got a preach or nothing. Just come over here and help serve food and do this. And Billy's like, well, at least to get him out of my hair. I know that sounds, but you can't fix it. It ain't working the way you think. You're depressed. My kids dying, going out, winning the whole world. I'm having 50,000 people show up for a Coliseum, and my own boy sitting in my house won't listen to me. Send him off on a missions trip. Gets hooked up with this guy. Becomes friends. The guy, in a different way, is telling him the same story. But he touches, and what Billy's son Franklin sees touches his heart. Franklin's, I don't want to be a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher, Franklin. Look, there's a whole world of dying people. You can reach them anyway. And out of that was sparked a little shoebox. Franklin Graham started a ministry just to where he came back to America and said, guys, would you help me put one shoebox together? And every shoebox we put together, we're going to send to a kid in the mission field. It's going to look different than you think because it's bigger than you. When my dad was raising kids, he didn't realize what he was raising. He had no idea. He was just thinking, well, I'm going to raise some good kids. He had no idea his kid was going to pastor in Forest, Mississippi, and another one would be singing in Starkville, Mississippi, and another one would be running a business in Cleveland, Mississippi, and Trent would be doing music and doing a pharmacy and everything here in Forest. He had no idea that all this was going to go on. He just thought he was going to raise some kids, and they'd go to church and get saved, and they'd live happily ever after. And he had no idea how many lives would be touched by his kids, all because he was doing it. It was bigger than he could think. When he was sitting in them lime green trailers just trying to keep us from dipping and snorting and drinking, and he's thinking, Lord, if I can just get these kids out of the house. He had no idea what God was doing. When you're pressing through your depression, what you have to do is you have to realize, God, I don't care what it looks like as long as we get there. And that's when you meet your Elishas. I was called to grow a church. I thought, you know what? I'm going to teach Sunday school, and I'm going to sing and lead praise, and I'm going to do all, because I can do it all. Y'all ain't ever heard me sing. I can lead praise now. Somewhere in that depression of not being able to do it all, God, I can't teach every class. I can't sing. And God shows up and says, who told you to? Well, God, I want to see it done. I mean, it's inside of it. I know it's inside of you, but who said you were going to be the one that did it? Maybe I'm going to use Mark Gaddis and other guys like that to go into the jails and prison ministry. Maybe that ain't got nothing to do with you. Maybe I'm going to use Kenneth and other guys to put roofs on houses and help people who have need, and that's going to be their ministry. It has nothing to do with you. Maybe Sam's going to have breakfasts with businessmen in town. And even though on Monday morning you think, see, it's hard for me to get there, Sam. I've quit ministry every Monday morning, and it's hard for me to come back on Monday morning and go to a church thing. How you going to come? I ain't even saved at that moment. I done quit and backslid at 8 o'clock. On Monday mornings, I'm not even saved. I'm totally backslid. I'm just like, oh, see it, God, I'm through. Last thing I'm going to do is go to a business luncheon and breakfast and sit there with a bunch of businessmen and tell how much God loves them. I'm thinking, just give me my sausage. Just give me my sausage and my bacon. Leave me alone. But God called you. And David does that up there at Stockyard, and it's just to sell cows and just to some pigs and goats and stuff. But on Sunday mornings, when Brother Rouse is up there and everybody... You don't know who all's lives get changed and touched. We do it and we think, I got it. I know why you're doing this, God. And God shows up and says, you don't have the foggiest idea how big I am. You doing one little thing and you think you got a handle on it. But I'm telling you, what I'm trying to do with your life will go so far beyond you. That's the reason He promises. He says, and your fruit will remain. Why? Because it's going to multiply and multiply. You raise that kid. You think that, well, what difference is going to make? That kid may change the world. He may be the next Billy Graham. He may be the next. You have no idea. Billy Graham had a Sunday school teacher. Somebody was Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher. And then your Elisha shows up. See, you got power. I got power. That's what I have. I know what I am. I know what I'm called to do. I'm an Elijah. I know what I'm called to do. But I can't do it all. And in the 19th chapter, he meets his last person. I'm going to let you go. He meets his Elisha. When power meets potential, then you see how God's going to do things. While you're still doing it in your power, you don't ever see the potential. You miss it. God tells Elijah while he's depressed, I want you to go anoint this king, and I want you to anoint this king, and I want you to go anoint Elisha because he's going to take your place. That'll get you out of depression. Huh? He said, the one who escapes this king won't escape this king. And whoever escapes this king, none of them are going to escape Elisha. Because while you think you've got an anointing on you, Elijah, while you think you're the man and you're the bomb and all this, there's a guy coming up, and you don't even know this right now, but he's out plowing a field. He's not even a preacher. He's just out there plowing with his oxen. But inside of him, I've done put a double anointing. Inside of him, when you hang out with him, you're going to think, well, he's going to like hanging out with me. He's going to hope he gets what I got. No, when he hangs out with you, Elijah, and you ask him what he wants, he's going to say, I want twice as much as you got, old man. Huh? I want twice what you got. I don't want what you got. What you got worked for Ahab. What you got worked in its time. But I want some. I believe there's more of God than you got a hold of. I want double whatever it is you ever got in your life. I want double. When your power meets that potential, all of a sudden lightning takes place. Everything starts to fall. When Jesus Christ met the disciples, when the power of God met the potential of God, all of a sudden the world got turned upside down. Let me tell you, when God begins to do something in you, don't limit Him to think that it's going to be finished with you. It's just going to be ignited by you. Look at that person beside you and tell them, you don't know how much potential I have. You don't. That's the sad part. That's what the scary part the devil tries to keep over. You have no idea the potential that's inside of you. Only God does. My call in life is pretty simple now. I may write a few books down the road and I may do some stuff, but my life is pretty much what it is. And I like it. I'm a pastor. We're going to open that building this year. It's going to be exciting. But you know what's going to walk in there? Potential. See, that's what... It's not about numbers or this or that. I care less. We're doing fine on that. But I want to meet the next Sam, the next Kenneth, the next Daryl. I want to meet the next Kathy. I want to meet the next one that walks in there. Stan, I want to meet the next one that has potential that we don't even know what God's called them to do. But it's inside of them. And all they're wanting is somebody to take the power that's on them and say, yes, you can. You can do it. There's some of you in this room. You are part of that group that walks in there. And where you have been called to teach. You've been fighting it, but you've been called to teach. You're never going to be happy until you're teaching a class. You're never going to be happy until you're singing in some way. You're never going to be happy until you're using those gifts. There's some of you in here, you are prayer warriors. You love to pray. You just want to connect with about four or five or seven people that want to pray too, to meet. We're fixing to set up a group that does nothing but meet here at 7 o'clock before church starts on Sunday morning. And that's what they do. They pray over every section of the buildings. And that's what they love to pray. They don't want to be on the stage. They don't want to be noticed. But they want to pray. I'm excited about what God is fixing to do. In a lot of people. In a lot of people who are not called to be ordinary. If there's one thing I know about my anointing, I was never called to hang around people who don't want to be something. I don't do good with those people. But I do real good with somebody who's got fire. Find me an Elisha who can stand beside me and says, oh man, I want twice what you got. I'll pour everything I got into somebody like that. That's why I hate to see the chases that go off to college and think, because I like the chases that show up before I do. I like the ones that don't leave when church is over and still sitting here picking on their guitars and I'm still walking around here in the sanctuary. And it's just, I get there's something that fires up in me to find somebody. Because when you study Elisha, listen, oh, I wish I had. I just need time. Elijah walked by Elisha and threw the mantle on him. And Elisha said this. He said, let me go say goodbye to my mom and my dad, and I'm going to follow you. And God gave him a test. Through Elijah, he looks at him and says, what have I done for you? Do whatever you want to do. I don't care what you do. Remember I told you about Taylor a while ago? You thought I was being mean, didn't you? What do you mean you don't care? I don't care. Taylor don't ever want to go to North Carolina. That's his business. When I throw a mantle on somebody, you got to care. I can't tote that part. And he looks at Elisha and says, what have I done for you? Do whatever you want to do. And the Bible says at that moment, Elisha started killing oxen. He killed the two oxen that were with him, took all the wood, machinery, all the different stuff, made a fire out of it, used it for fuel, and burnt the oxen, cooked the oxen, cut the oxen up, gave it as food to the people around. But notice what you'll never see. The Bible never says he went home and kissed his mom goodbye. The passion overrides even what you want to do, would like to do. And it draws you into the fact of what I have to do. I have to get in with Elijah. I can't miss it. I ain't got time to run all the way back home and deal with all that and pack all my stuff. I'm just going to kill the oxen right here. I'm just going to burn the oxen. I'm just going to end it right here, and I'm gone. This year, I want you to do one thing. Find the thing that you're passionate about. If it's your wife, then make it your priority. If it's your kids, make it your priority. If it's a ministry, make it your priority. Find the passion. There's lives that are counting on it. Will you stand? I want to thank you. I don't know what this sermon did for you today. It may not have done anything. But I needed to get this out of me. Is that okay? I needed to get this out of me. I'm like a kid in a candy store right now, fixing to walk into this next season of my life. I am happy and I'm content with what God is fixing to do through this one little body. Y'all don't realize how many people come up to me and each week and each day almost. You are a novelty among people. The fact that of different colors, shapes, and sizes, age group, economic, that you're all in here together pushing for one cause to see people's lives, that's strange, not to the world, that's strange to churches. They can't figure out why all y'all in here together. What are you doing going down there? The last thing I heard, and this is so funny, I always like to tell y'all what I've heard lately. This is the latest. A guy put out a video. And on his video, he was talking about, and he's kind of a fruitcake anyway. But he was talking about different things. He said, and that church out there on 30, he said, you don't need to be going down there. He said, that's where all the pretty women go. That's what he said. I thought, now that's why we don't need to be going to All Seasons now. Because that's where the pretty women go. Hey, ladies, I think that's the greatest compliment you could ever get. I don't really want him here because he probably got a little few issues he probably needs to deal with. But isn't it amazing watching people try to figure out something that's so simple? I only have one goal. I just want you to become the very best that you can be. And if you do, the light that shines out of you will impact somebody else. That's all. Brother Lott, you don't want me to save the world? The Bible says He adds to the church daily as should be added. I want you to become everything you're called to be. I want you to be the best at where you work, the best at where you are, the best parent you can be, the best husband or wife you can be, the best person you can be, and then let the world watch it and go. Watch and see if somebody don't come up to you and say, look, I want to come to your church sometime. Watch and see if it don't happen. Bow your heads. Father, I got to end this. It's all in me.